There we go. Well, we dealt with that page a little bit. And again, remembering someone was asking a little bit ago about a city, an area you move into and you feel, what if you move into a house and you feel something really bad? You know, as a believer of the Holy Spirit, you may really sense demonic. If you sense manifested presence, you have to figure out, you have to pray through, where is it coming? The only reason it can be manifested and felt is because it had some right to be there. It's one thing to feel it in a person and then deal with them. How about a house or building and then, you know, pray through what's there? But what about your, how many of you have a city you feel there's dark, satanic presence, oppression over the city? Okay? The question is, if it's manifest, remember the laws of engagement, has to be legal right? How does it get there? And so praying, saying, Lord, there is manifest dark presence over our city territorially. Because see, there's rulers and principalities, powers, cosmic. You know, so you have on the ground stuff, you have ritual site stuff, but you have in the air stuff too. But in the air, manifested is, how is it manifested? Be praying through and looking towards the issues of buildings in the city, including the Masonic. Symbols, statues. I'll be honest. I don't know enough about them to say. I really don't know about them. I know more on the Masonic and on Rosicrucian and stuff like that. And the OTO. In our area, we have the OTO, and we kind of counter infiltrated the Odu Templi Orientis and the Black Sun Camp. But we couldn't go any further because to go further, you had to go to one of their little initiation little things, ceremonies they called it, where you have to be the person in the room playing the part and the reader reads a story and you have to act out whatever it is. But it's done with their people observing you in the Black Sun Camp of the OTO, Crowley's old place. So when they read, they might be telling you, take off, you know, Joe takes off his clothes. Joe goes over to the dog and does this. They want to observe your moral construct. They'll use the phrase from Nietzsche, peck out the eyes of Christ. They'll do a number of things to observe you to see if you're ready for another level and another level and another level, because that will help show how the platform, the darkening of your life, if there's enough platform for more. That's why there's never just rushing right into it. It's incremental, even in the left-hand path. And you acquire more and more. But in your city, if you begin to pray, God, we feel this over the city, and probably in your city, Green Bay too, what, 400 churches? In the city of Akron, where I've come from, and I live closer to Canton now, just in Akron alone, 550 churches. Okay. Tom Wedge, the law enforcement agent that wrote the book Satan Hunter, used to come up from Columbus when we did seminars with him. He'd say, Russ, every time I get close to your area, he says, and even Fed guys tell me, this area up to Cleveland is massively dark and oppressive. Okay. But why? Why, if you're feeling it manifested, it's linked to ground level legalization. Usually with that level, there's going to be ritual. Somebody's doing ritual. Now, brotherhooders and others that are really linked to advancing the cause towards globalism and an antichrist and so forth. Here's how they'll summon demons for themselves. They'll summon demons to transfer into victims to make them part of their soldiers. They'll summon demons in the part of the process to send them out against their enemies, sometimes even in a coven warfare, against their enemies. But another level is summoning the spirits, sending them into the air. And the brotherhood person out of Pennsylvania, and we've had over 100 in some cases. We've been to Pennsylvania over 40 times. It's where we dug up bones and brought back. They call it dirtying the air and getting air spiritual superiority. You think when you have oppression, you have to break through sometimes. Sometimes a church can feel oppression. But why? I mean, it's one thing to have an attack or whatever else. Okay, let's deal with that. But the new level of known ritual practice. Remember we said about Ezekiel? Went on for years and years and years hidden. Until God gave a supernatural hole into it. Here's what I would say, what we've learned on an experiential level. If you begin to pray in your city with a few people and say, Lord, we pray right now that you will pluck victims of satanic ritual abuse out, that you'll help us find the victims. We pray that you will expose perpetrators. And if there are any ritual sites or high places that have been hidden for a long time, we're asking you to break a hole into that. We're willing for you to get us there and have us to look in and do all the things that are necessary. I'm going to tell you what I believe. You will end up finding some sites. You'll end up finding, maybe providentially running into, somehow God works out that a victim shows up, or you're brought, or somebody calls you and knows what you've been praying about, and they said, we got this person that's in the psych ward or at the jail or whatever else, or come to our church. Providentially, you'll be guided. If you pray, God, lead us to these, you know, satanic ritually abused victims, and if you find one, you know there's 30 or 40 or more. If you find one, you know that rituals have been going on a long time. And my thing is what we learned in the very beginning, in the early 90s, when this brotherhood out of Fort Bragg, out of PA, came over, we engaged them for a number of times when we used to get headaches and totally tired, and the staff would say, just, I want to go home, because we didn't know that when we're talking to the person, demonized subpersonalities that know, they call it Blitzkrieg, or what's it called? Lightning warfare?
Blitzkrieg.
That's what they like to do. They like to have the coven do it, this person do it, others, and they just unleash heavy warfare all over you. And that's what the inside. I have a MP3 on the podcast, Podomatic, we do, called The Coven Within. They can have 13 subpersonalities that meet together, do rituals, conjure spirits. And while you're talking to this person, they are sending stuff. And you feel tired, you feel a little bit of headache, you feel a little confused. They can do that in a church.
In your presence?
Oh, yeah, sure, right, like if they were right here. That's what was happening with this person. And finally, you know, when we got smart enough to learn from the Lord what was going on and the subpersonalities and what was going on, so we would show up the same way. What I would do is inwardly, I'm praying in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, just shield me. And we acknowledge your blood, acknowledge the cross. And I just inwardly, I'm praising God. And I'm saying, in the name of Jesus, I pray against any personality, you know, anything demonic being, you know, sent out against me or whatever else. That stopped the headaches. That stopped the sense of confusion. It was like we were shielded then. But then an idea came to my mind, you know, the Lord. And he's like, go to, you know, Timothy, you know, where it talks about, you know, first of all, with urgency, pray for them and kings and those in authority. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved. So the Greek word is desis, meaning specific, targeted prayer. Very specific. So you know what I did? I took the name of this person, the name of the coven stuff we knew, everything, all the information I gathered, I put on a page, and I prayed for any other insight. And I thundered prayers against that covenant, against everything for 2 weeks. I just kept praying and praying and praying, praying for that person, praying and praying. So the person shows up. A law enforcement agent brings them back out of Pennsylvania, back to our area. They get out of the car, all mad, coming out of the car towards me. And they say, what have you been doing? You've been doing that spiritual warfare stuff? And inwardly I'm smiling. But Jesus did teach, be as meek as a dove, wise as a serpent. I don't tell them everything I'm going to do. I don't tell them everything I'm doing so that they don't target me. I don't need to tell them everything because that's what they want. They want to know everything. When they come to infiltrate your church, they want to know where your pastor lives, what the wife's name is, what they're doing, office material. They want to know everything. They want to get in. They want to have all the information. They want the name of the elders. Why? To use them in ritual, to target. They really know spiritual warfare and targeting. So I said, why? And she blurted out, because we haven't been able to get a stinking spirit to show up almost in 2 weeks. So I thought that was really great. From miles and miles away. In the book of Gospel, didn't Jesus do deliverance from miles away? When he commanded the demon out, the same self-same hour, demon came out. We learned that. I had a soldier we had on the phone from Bosnia. We did deliverance over the phone. It works unless they hang up on you. So we had to learn how to stop that, too. Let's go to questions, and then I want to spend the last part of my session just thundering out God's side of His power and grace, and what we can be, you know, what more we can be doing. So, yes.
for a small town that I live in, it seems to me, since I've lived there, which has been 13 years now, that there's a high amount of suicides. Is that, you think, got anything to do with the Masonic Lodge and the aura of the town itself? I mean...
Yes. Well, let's ask the question, why is there a Masonic Lodge in every township, every city, 53,000, bigger than any denomination? Who knew that? And do you ever see anybody go in and out? Anybody ever see anybody go in and out of Masonic temples and, you know, coming out like, you know, at churches, people are coming out, talking, you know. You know, they don't even come out to smoke a cigarette. Where are they at? How do they really get in there? You ever been inside one? You ever see the ritual, you know, the ritual chamber? You ever see the Egyptian occult symbols? They have some of the most lethal occult symbols and doorways in that building. Then it is like it's a high place. Oh, we don't do anything. We just help the neighborhoods, and we're good for, you know,
angels practice. Yeah, I've been told that the lower levels don't understand what's going on. Is that not true?
I believe that is partially true, but if you know, somebody gave me, when their father or grandfather died, they gave me Albert Pike's Morals and Dogma. So I'm reading through as much as I can because, you know, he does languages I don't know that he's writing. But I read about, well, Lucifer is the good guy. He's the brilliant guy. Chaos before New World. It's all there. The real Jesus that we know, that he's nothing, you know, he's a teacher. We'll be like him. We'll evolve and be like him. So it's like, don't they know this stuff? This is their guy. This is the guy that writes their stuff. What's these symbols in here? Why is the Bible next to the Quran and other stuff? When the Quran is literally doctrines of demons, utterly. You do know Allah is, and again, I'm going to give you my opinion. I believe he's the Prince of Persia from Daniel. Where did the Prince of Persia go? Did he die? What region was he over? The exact same region of Iraq, Iran, all those countries. The Prince of Persia in Daniel's day, the ruling prince who had ground level connection in temples in Daniel's little city, 56 of them. So he had ground level connection. So the Prince of Persia is over all that area. So who is Allah? Okay? You read how Muhammad utterly rejected Christ, utterly rejected, you know, Judaism, and then had his convulsions and foaming at the mouth, and then he would wake up and write things on bark and whatever else, and that an angel, Gabriel, really? Gabriel? Our Gabriel? Told him that Jesus is a good guy but not God? That the Bible is all full of, you know, mistakes? The Quran is one of the worst historically, you know, it's a massive mistake. You know, put some criticism there on the historical side. Of course, they'll then read an edict, we kill you, you know, we're going to kill you, which is sad because Jesus died for all Arabs. He died for the Arabs. He died for the Russians. He died for the Chinese. So this concept of having that in there next to the Bible, the Holy Spirit guides one, a powerful demonic presence guides another. This book has collected 1 billion people or more. This Quran has collected 1 billion people or more. And so when millions and millions of Muslims in a mosque, do you think it's angels that hang around? Do you think it's the Holy Spirit hanging around that temple, that mosque? Definitely a power center. When they cry out the Shahabat, when they cry out, you know their phrase, I don't even want to say it. When they cry that out, is that any different than I see a satanic ritual when they're calling on a particular spirit and acknowledging a particular spirit? You summon the name of a territorial demon, it will be there. And territorial demons usually have hundreds of millions of others with them to operate a land. So I'm just going to give you my opinion. You know, it's like, where did Allah come? You know, well, he's the moon god. Well, who is the moon god? Ultimately, where did the Prince of Persia go? And Daniel said, he didn't die. He reacquired his area. And it's rare scary in a sense, because if Muslim scholars are writing the Mahdi and coming out of the well, and, you know, he's got to, but before he can come to power, there has to be this massive bloodshed all the way to Jerusalem. And then when he comes to power, he can come right in the temple and rule from Jerusalem. What does the Bible say about the Antichrist coming and eventually bloodshed first, and then he comes to New World Order, and he comes to the temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to declare himself to be God? You have any soldiers in Iraq, in Afghanistan, and tell you, like they told me, the moment I got on the land, I never felt such oppression. You ever hear him say it? Do you think the spirit's there? Look, you ever wonder why so many soldiers have impulses for suicide? Is it just the pressure? And so I recommend that when soldiers are coming back, that we need to pray for them because they're in a spiritual war, let alone a physical. It's a spiritual war anyway that's manifested physically. But when a soldier comes back and all that oppression and all those thoughts and all the, you know, they got arrows in their head. They need to go through spiritual debriefing to have people love them and pray off everything and pray God's peace over them. And I'm really concerned for them. Yes. Well, yeah, like in like brands of European Satanism, like Aleister Crowley, well, Crowley's is one form of occult Satanism, Luciferianism. Anton LaVey is the popular Church of Satan, you know, wrote the book, his Bible, Satanic Bible, in 69. Then there's traditional Satanism, Cathedral of the Black Goat, California, Devil's Bible. They're more serious. They, when they come become Satanists, they renounce Jesus, rip up Bible. They go through a ceremony to rip it all up and give themselves, and they're never allowed to come out of it. Then there's the underground transgenerational brotherhood type, like the creation of satanic ritual abuse that bleeds into the real, if you want to call them the Illuminati, whatever you want, real Luciferian believers. Now, to me, the Masons are sophisticated Luciferian. Okay? Absolutely. Matter of fact, if you would, let's turn to page 6 real quick, and we'll come back to questions. Page 6. Point 4, revelation of the doctrine, agenda, and hidden satanic goal. The doctrine is evolution of human consciousness to deity. Started in Genesis 3. That's in the Masonic teaching. That's in deep New Age teaching. That's an old Gnostic teaching. It's what the elitists actually believe. Albert Pike would believe this. The problem and the sad thing is that a lot of the remote viewers are believing this concept. Homo lumos, they talk about. Homo deity. So a spiritual evolution, 2012ers, those in the Mayan stuff, believe that when 2012 comes, a burst of spirituality will come, a transformation of consciousness and pushing collective humanity into a level of deity, basically. So they believe, like Lucifer, like Satan said in the beginning, you know, you shall become as God. Okay, the promise is if you take this way and go this way, you will be like God. The promise of deity. So that's part of the doctrine, and the sequence, the satanic playbook. Four things: frog in the kettle approach, which we all agree have been going on for some time. We can barely realize that America's been cooked. But the second thing is the coming hell on earth, chaos, anarchy. Again, my opinion is out of 2 Thessalonians 2, the parousia of the Lord and our being gathered to Him will not occur until first, very emphatic in the Greek, first, a rebellion and then apocalypse, anthroposanamos. I know some have translated that as slipping and sliding away of believers. Let me just tell you again, you can not like me for this or whatever. I don't believe it's a reference to believers slipping away at all. It's an event. The Greek word is used in Scripture in Acts 21:21. When Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments to people, flipped the whole thing upside down, rebelled completely, and went back to the calf worship. All of society. It was a coup. The Greek word used in Koine and even further back in Greek was used of generals in Greek polis, cities, of creating a coup and overturning an existing regime. It was a rebellion. Before the King James, the Williams translation translated it Great Revolt. Latin translated it Revolt. and more translating it rebellion or back to the old words. So I believe before the parousia and our being gathered, two things have to occur. A massive revolt, an event that will lend itself and be the flip side of the apocalypse. That means he's already there, but he's going to have a visible unveiling, a shocking appearance to the world. So his appearance to the world as the Anthropos, the man of lawlessness. That panoramic view in 2 Thessalonians 2. So I believe as the cultists have, and I believe they're doing what their agenda is all about. The goal to create a chaos before the actual rise of a world leader in a new order. The spirit demon that guided Alice Bailey in a book called The Externalization of the Hierarchy. So you have the demon writing and leading her to write about how this great white brotherhood, the great ascended masters, the cosmic crowd, this realm, how they're going to externalize into the world. And the step-by-step procedures that include eventually the world leader, but there's going to be this massive chaos and cleansing because weirdo, old-time religionist Christians that believe in a Jesus that was God, they're standing in the way, and if they don't submit to this emergence of the spirit of the new age, then there has to be a cleansing. It literally means, in a good sense to them, an extermination. We need to exterminate them because they're spiritually in our way. They're spiritually in our way. Wasn't that the principle in Daniel's day? We have to shut down Daniel. He's praying three times a day. The loss of engagement. If they can shut down the law, if they could shut your prayers down, if they could shut your church's prayers down, if they could shut down prayer and evangelism, what good? Just eat chicken. You know, go to church and eat chicken and what else? You know, it's a club. if there's no prayer like the book of Acts and there's no evangelism like the book of Acts, we need to gauge ourselves in comparison. Are we this? Are we what that early church was? Are we under that command, under that instruction, and under the manifest power, and are we bearing the same fruit? I happen to believe that if we just start right now doing what they did, we can begin to bear fruit within a week. You know, powerful things, because God, you know, he hasn't changed anything. Maybe the Lord is looking for fearless, fierce Phillips. What did Philip do? You know Philip? You ever read Philip in Acts 8? I mean, not only did he have this massive Holy Spirit guidance, okay, and he ran to lead that guy to Christ, that guy, you know, the eunuch, but he had angelic visitation to tell him, oh, go over here, here's where you need to go, you know, basically give him directions to word of witness, right? Did he do it? What happened after he did that? I don't care what the remote viewers say, the New Agers say, bring this up to George Norrie sometime. Philip was, what do you want to call it, bilocated? His whole body, everything was translated to one city in an instant. God did that. I'm not a cessationist. I'm not an over-crazed emotionalist that wants to just try to produce things and hit pots and pans and say, oh, this is Christianity, because it doesn't work. But the book of Acts is real. How are you going to deny reality? I always tell people when it comes to demons, if there's really what, proof in the pudding. If they have real personalities, demon, you know, program, the proof's in the pudding. They'll be there. And if you're winning people to Christ and they're really born again, the spirit of adoption, the proof's in the pudding. And if God is doing some things and powerful things and following up, I don't sit around saying, God, you know, I don't feel like walking up to Canton today. Could you just kind of zip me up there? I don't pray that way. But if it ever happens, don't tell me not to talk about it. I don't care if this is American rationalistic Christianity land. If that occurs, but I sure don't want to make it up. If I ever had an angel come and help me in some way, you know, I'm not afraid to talk about that, but I've never had it happen yet. Not that I don't think they've probably been around, worked pretty hard, thank the Lord. But obviously, an angel showed up with Philip in the book of Acts, or Philip. Well, who else? Peter in prison. Who else? Paul on the shipwreck? Man, angels are helping us in evangelism. In every case, it was a help to foster ongoing evangelism. So when we step out to do what God cares about the most, He backs it with everything He has. Mark 16:20. The disciples went out everywhere. The Greek word is they evangelized, and the Lord worked with them, and He confirmed His word by the signs that followed.
Angels don't have to help us eat chicken, do they,
brother? They're probably telling us don't eat too much chicken. Yeah. A lot of things that we need to really think through about where we're at and make choices. The doctrine of that evolution, the sequence, the frog in the kettle approach, the coming hell on earth chaos. A lot of people know about that. See, it's funny that George Norrie and even Art Bell, they talk a lot about Antichrist. George Norrie knows the Antichrist is coming. He believes that. I think he believes that. George constantly asks this question. Do you feel it in the air? Do you feel like something catastrophic is coming? Do you ever see George Norrie's always asking that question? Okay, he doesn't have the answer, but he's always asking the question. And it's like, right, you know what, George, you're right. You're absolutely right. And here's what it's all about. What you feel is connected to real entities that have come so far that they are ready to burst into our side. The Antichrist is ready to burst into our side and take over. Satan knows his time is short. He's furious. That side, this frog in the kettle approach will only go so far. But when the restraint is removed, it's going to be like it's been a rubber band pulled back so far. When the restrainer is removed, guess what's going to happen? It's like a dam that just breaks. A satanic counterfeit Pentecost. An unleashing of satanic felt power in every single possible way. If that includes what I believe is sleeper, demonized, killer personalities that are targeting what they need to target, which means they manifest 1 million, 2 million manifest demonic presence fully all at one time. When they create the bloodshed, the killing, the pain, the terror, what does that give room to? It's no different than a satanic ritual. It's like a culture-wide ritual goes on, and more demons feed on that, and more demonic powers can come. My personal belief, and I can only tell you this much so far, is that the rituals have become more and more ramped up, and now are being synchronized. How does Armageddon occur? You already know this. I already showed it earlier. How does Armageddon occur? The world's largest technologically advanced, in numbers alone, military power. How does it come to the field on the day of Armageddon? The kings of the earth. They just call up and say, hey, this is a red phone line. I want you guys to show up on Thursday. The only reason Armageddon occurs is Revelation 16, when the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, in the mother of all, this is ritualistic format, they send out of them demonic spirits. Who does it say they're targeted to? Kings of the earth. To do what? In fulfillment of Psalm 2, gather them together. So then Revelation 19:19 says, they have gathered together to make war. So you're talking the pinnacle of numbers, the pinnacle of globalism, the pinnacle of Antichrist, false prophet power, the pinnacle of manifest. There is no day that will be higher manifested power. Revelation 18, Babylon, the home of every demon, foul bird. It's plastered. Manifest. We see it now, but I'm telling you what you see now is nothing compared to what's to come. Nothing in comparison to what's to come. Other questions? Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, the beautiful side of evil, yeah.
So I just want to make people aware that this is a strange thing, and we don't want to give them our money.
Yeah, you're good. Good point. Good point. It's vitally important nowadays. And even in the early days when they were in Delphi and Corinth, you know, real believers had to begin to say, what food are we going to eat? Because what has not been already offered to a demon idol, you know, demon spirit or whatever. And so there's a whole issue nowadays of what we can be infected. You know, the Luciferic invocation, which says the Lord and beauty and God and love and, you know, unification of the world and all that kind of stuff. Who is that? Who are they speaking to? Not to Jesus, not to the Lord of heaven and earth. And so that's been repeated in the UN and other places. So again, what looks beautiful and sounds even religious. And I think a lot of Christians, again, unknowingly would say, well, that's a beautiful prayer about the Lord and peace for the world and love for everybody and a new presence coming in. No, it's the Luciferic invocation written by a demon-led occultist to be read by politicians and in political centers and places. Yes. In every single reading materials concerning even being down there, purposely going down there for evangelism and prayer, we wanted to kind of detect. And the first time down, they had a speaker that was a multiple that did talk about being abducted and everything else. And I tried to engage the person. And anyway, the alien spirits are saying the same thing that the spirits that guided Alice Bailey and Helena Blavatsky and others are saying. They're acknowledging the same thing. They'll tell you about a Jesus. There's an alien Jesus, a UFO Jesus. We were going kind of as a counter-infiltration to the Theosophical Society. So we were inside. We're listening to Michael Schluster speak about his encounter with the Greys, that he was terrified, that they sexually used him, that they did things to him, that they would come again and again. He was terrified. Then he talked about how he would mind melt with a flower and feel the flower's feelings. And we're all one. That spirituality, again, linked to the entities. When we say demonic, we all think all of men, well, red, horns, and ears. You know, they are ancient entities. They are extra-dimensional entities, non-human entities is what they are. And whether they're communicating things in an agenda from seemingly above down, showing lights. I mean, the crafts. To my opinion is they don't demonstrate physical, you know, crafts. They demonstrate an extra dimensional, a supernatural ability to move and do whatever those are. So I believe that it's part of the overall agenda, like Marzulli does and like Steve does, Quill. And I believe that it's part of the same nature, but I think that it has something to do with when everything breaks loose, and some even Lynn Marzulli believes that it's some kind of visitation, some kind of visible opening. I believe that opening will come at the abyss. When it seems like, if you read Revelation, they come out of the abyss. You ever read it? It says they come down upon the earth. So for the world coming out of the sky down upon the earth, it's going to look like the aliens have come from out of the skies, right? So if you listen to any of the alien presences speaking to remote viewers, speaking to individuals, people channeling the aliens, it's the same kind of story. The concept the aliens are telling them is a spiritual evolution to deification. There's an agenda that the world needs to be able to receive. That's why we can't break through yet, because the world's not ready for us to, you know, fully come through. You know the truth is? They can't come through until the restrainer is removed. They can keep barking and biting and squeezing and yelling and doing, but as far as the big blast, God, just like the abyss, when these things come out of the abyss, what does God do? He restricts them from destroying the earth, right? And he restricts them from touching anybody that has the seal of God on their head, right? So what happens? All that comes out goes against all of those who are already oriented for the Antichrist. It's almost like a backfire. And they just terrorize and torture and do stuff to humanity. I mean, this is a global event that occurs. When the abyss opens up, I mean, I don't know if you heard Steve and I's, you know, discussion, and I think we did 3 hours total. And then we did another 6 hours actually prior to that that we have on the web free. But I believe that has everything to do with the incremental alien approach. I'm so sad that there are those in military and in NASA, even Richard Hoagland and others, that believe, this is going to be good. These are the intelligent designers that are going to come. Really? Let's ask some questions about the aliens. Who are they? Who really knows? Well, we're not really sure. Well, they could be Pleiadians. They can be, you know. Well, if there are creators, how come they got to fly around in crafts and sometimes they crash? Everything tells you they are finite creatures and not infinite. Everything tells you is they're not communicating. Are they helping us? At the Theosophical Society, after a man who searched the alien stuff for 40 years, 40 years he's been on a search, giving lectures, I went up to him afterwards and, have you ever engaged the alien? No. I don't think I'll ever see that in my lifetime. What's more important is to be spiritual. So he's going through this teaching of being, ascendancies and so forth. But in that meeting with the Theosophical people, I asked a question out loud. I said, well, if the aliens are abducting people against their will, terrorizing them, sexually doing things to them, using us, we're just like bugs, you know, we're just like bugs to them. Is that what we are? Or were we created by God, the Imago Dei? Jesus Christ, he didn't treat us like bugs on the cross. He gave his life for this. The value of humanity is measured at the foot of the cross. Not at the foot of some alien that looks at us like a bug. We're going to use you and use you. So what good have they done? What good have they done?
Good point.
Patrick Huron, a couple of weeks ago, was like, New York's Babylon. He was giving this whole spiel about New York being Babylon, which he has some good pointers to, whatever else. Here's where I see things, okay? I think when the Black Awakening, this chaos, is, you know, anarchy, whatever, breaks loose, all over Europe, England, everywhere else, in the United States, the goal on their side is collapse the political system, collapse the military system, don't annihilate it because they want to use it. Bring collapse monetarily, which they're doing in the incremental sense, but they got to do it in a burst. They got to hammer it in. So when the collapse across the board comes and the grid goes down and the food chain is out, 6 months, 8 months, a year, anarchy in the streets, martial law, but there's sabotage. Who do you trust? Gunfire everywhere. What goes on? When does it slow down? I believe the goal is to pull America in because America has a resource. What does the Antichrist want?
Chaos
to eventually grab the political system, to eventually grab the economic system, to eventually grab the military. He wants the military system. And I'm going to just tell you my feelings were in this whole process of collapse, eliminate the resistors, create such a need that people ever are being to cry, help us, somebody, we're on the brink of annihilation. Da-da-da-da, the Antichrist rises out of Europe, a new regime, all of a sudden they're speaking, a voice of an ancient hate comes out, we're going to save you, all of a sudden money's found, all of a sudden economics occur, new uniforms in the military, and America's told to be a part of this, basically submit. I believe in America there's going to be battles. I believe across America there's going to be battles and people saying, we're not doing that. I believe, that's what I believe. I believe there's going to be battles in the attempt to bring the United States under total satanic globalist rule. The other side of this, I have to go with biblical revelation. It does show us that the Antichrist gains power globally. That doesn't mean there's not pockets of resistance and everything else is going to go on, but in his ascendancy, when he first comes out, there's some time of peace where he's grabbing his power and everything else. What about the two witnesses? You know, we could talk about all the bad stuff, okay? When the Antichrist actually is revealed to the world and comes to power and the two witnesses, that would have to be, if the Antichrist is alive, they're alive physically, at least, or you know, depending on how you look at it. If you think they're Moses and Enoch or Elijah or whatever, and they just come out of whatever, you know, God sends them back down, or are they individuals that are used in that similar way? Either way, it doesn't bother me. It's just the what they'll do for 3.5 years, the Antichrist can't touch them. Dark powers can't touch them. So what occurs? They are witnesses, and they give prophecy to the world, and they speak, and they do signs. And massive things occur. Wow. But look what happens. Who comes up out of the abyss and kills them when their time is done? Does he kill them? Everybody's celebrating. You know what? Every time that kind of thing happens, then the real Luciferians are outed. They're all celebrating. Oh, give gifts to each other. They're dead, right? What happens next? A little shaking goes on. Thousands dead. The whole world watches as the two witnesses slowly ascend to heaven. Isn't that great? Isn't that a massive thing? So, in this last battlefield, please understand, if we get to that point, don't worry about your mortgage. College students, don't worry about paying back, you know, the college, you know. I'm talking about that point, okay? If the witnesses have come, if the abyss has been opened, if everything, you know, it depends, again, when you believe we're out of here, too. That's another issue altogether, too. But we know that the most catastrophic events and demonstrative works of Satan will occur. We also know that the demonstrative and powerful acts of God will occur. His is all about the salvation of lives, the outing and restrictions of Satan, and then the eventual, setup. Is God setting him up? When I look at Revelation 19:19, we see there the ultimate goal, and that's part of that page right here too. We see the sequence, the new regime, the globalism. The keys right now are that they're going to battle God, you know, the church. They're going to seek the global political power. They're going to seek supernatural military. So now the precursors are wherever you see in political world the push for a spiritualized globalism. And wherever you see in military circles a human-enhanced, supernaturally-enhanced military system pushing for a globalism. Then you have to have great, great concern because the biblical revelation of God's the biblical revelation would be that God has shown us that Satan's ultimate agenda is not just getting to the temple and saying I am God, because that doesn't end it. He has to get to Armageddon. Planetary defense weapon systems have to be pointed into the sky, let alone whether they do some kind of spiritual harmonic convergence to sin power. They want to destroy the descent of Christ. They come to make war. Revelation 19:19 is so clear on that. They're going to make war on the descent of the living Christ. And what all of the Luciferian really they should know, and brotherhooders and those involved, is Revelation 19:20. They are utterly, totally annihilated. I think in less than an hour, a day. And this old rugged cross and suffering servant that occurred 2,000 years ago now is infinite God localized in Christ, seen in Christ in the return. And what is he going to do? Now, the good thing about Revelation 19:19 that I say for believers is, the good news is, when you look at that, you already realize you're already there. You've already been glorified. You've already been given the gift of eternal, you know, immortal, indestructible immortality. And you are those armies dressed in white redemptive clothes, and you will be coming down with the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How much time we spent, some say, well, we've been there 7 years, 3.5, I'm not going to debate that at this point. We are there first, and then we come down in that sense. And that, please understand something. God doesn't dance on the graves of the lost. Ezekiel, God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn. God wills that no man perish, but that everybody would come to repentance. Jesus stood outside of Jerusalem, and he literally wept. God in human flesh wept over his city. How often I would have taken you up. You got to understand the passion of God for humanity, the passion of redemption. And so I will say till Jesus returns, every promise, all the power, all the grace, all the might. And if we can become fierce in prayer and fierce in evangelism, I believe there's no question we will see the same fierce, supernatural, beautiful mercy, superior presence and power backing our lives as we risk everything to reach everybody we can. I think there's going to be more of a battle now than there was, but so what? I think in terms of, you know, Philip going into Acts or into Samaria in the book of Acts, I think of Paul, you know, being beat up, left outside of Lystra. After everybody leaves, he gets up, revives himself, so he goes right back into the town to do it again. You know, John Wesley leaves, you know, what he felt was a corrupt, you know, state church. He's preaching in the alleyways to thousands of people and all these people in the alleyways in the collapsing England of the day. And so he's preaching and he's preaching and he's preaching, and someone throws a rock and it hits him in the head and blood begins to go down his head. So John Wesley takes his sleeve, he wipes the blood off, and he continues to preach and gives an invitation for people to come to Christ. A missionary is going down the Amazon, and his wife is with him. They want to have the first missionary outpost deep into the Amazon. Rains come, tribes people come, they steal things. The wife gets sick, she dies along the way, but tells him to go. Here's what it says in a book called By Their Blood, which is kind of a sequel to Fox's Book of Martyrs. Reduced to eating ants, he went on. And he went and created an outpost of evangelism and missions. So what will we do to go to the highways and the byways? I believe that God backs that. God backs what the love of Christ was all about. God back, you know, in your churches, in our churches, when's the last time on Sunday morning where the church was weeping for the lost souls? Is there any emotional passion left? So that's why, again, we've been suppressed and we've been silenced, and it is pretty sickening. Not that revival can't come, but revival comes because some people know and they start praying like crazy and fiercely. God, strike the church. You know, wake up the church. Because what is revival but waking up the church and bringing it back to its normal place? You know what the normal place is? In love with Christ, in obedience to the Great Commission, filled with the Spirit of God, you know, leading people to Jesus, praying for the healing of people. And when it comes to demons, you know, to hell with them. Let's command them to get out of people's lives. It's part of the compassionate ministry of Christ. There's no other way to get them out. We got to do that again and again. So we get hit, so we get beat up, so we lose a car, so we have a truck blow up, so you have something occur. Okay, so what? Are we living for this life completely? Is this where we gather everything in our treasures? When some of this broader stuff comes out, as in some similar miniature ways, Russians that really mistreated believers for a number of years in torture and in criminalization of them. In China, there's great oppression. But China, from the last report out of the U.S. Center for World Missions in Pasadena, I was told they're up to about 300 million believers. And they have night walkers that these ladies at 2 o'clock in the morning go out, and when no officers and other, and so they want to go out and go witnessing and sharing Christ with other Chinese people. So I think that we have to be like Nehemiah in the sense that he had a brick that deals with building, you know, saving souls, healing lives, strengthening the body of Christ, whether it's meeting in a barn or meeting in a building or meeting in a basement or whatever. Okay. And on the one side, there's all that work we need to unleash with God's power and grace. On the other side, there's a sword. There has to be fierce prayer against. I do want to give you one thing before I close out of here, are these notes that I don't want you to miss. And here's what I'm going to do. If you'll see section 2, you see section 2 here that we haven't really touched on at all. When I put these 6 hours of materials up on the web next week, I will finish this, set it in, and add a 7th and maybe 8th hour to finish these notes for you. So it's easier when I'm just there by myself and I don't just, you know, go on and on and on. But I want to show you one thing that I don't want you to miss. Let me see where I have it at. If you will look at page 10. Page 10. The top of that, it talks about the five A's. I'll give you scripture verses over that real quick, and this will be detailed and I'll add this to this stuff on the website, like next Friday. If you go to the website, look under Michigan Conference, and I'll take all that we've recorded and I'll add this to it, and you can have it all. The seven A's or the five A's. Point seven: every believer needs awareness. 2 Corinthians 1:2. Paul says we are not unaware of Satan's schemes that he might outwit us. That's a good thing. It's a very good thing. Every believer should know that they should not be unaware of the Greek word methodology, the methods of Satan, so that you understand you're not unaware. Number two, alertness. Now, you're going to find that in 1 Peter chapter 5. Be alert, for your enemy the devil prowls around, you know. But you're going to find this also revealed in Colossians 4, verse 2. When God the Holy Spirit says to believers, be devoted to prayer, which means committed intercession, fierce prayers, and also warfare prayer. Be devoted to prayer. Then what's the next word? Being watchful. Then it says with thanksgiving, which is our joyful part. Okay, thank the Lord. But that middle word, being watchful. So I'm in prayer, and I'm praying for the city, praying for my family, praying for people, praying for leaders, praying for brothers and sisters, praying for God to reach out with his hand. Acts chapter 4, stretch out your hand to heal, perform. You know, I'm praying all these outward prayers. I pray against the enemy and whatever else, maybe whatever. But what does it mean as I'm praying, being watchful? The Greek word, you can look up a good definition. It has the opposite of passivity. It has the idea of alert engagement, looking for impending danger. You're at your post, you're alert, and you're looking for impending danger. Danger doesn't come from God. Who's it come from? The one that's prowling around. The one that's ramping up. Jesus said at the end of the days, it's unprecedented in its deception. As a matter of fact, the bulk of New Testament prophecy, there's more on warnings of don't be deceived, seduction, spiritual counterfeits, the ramping up of the demonic work, the counterfeit coming. There's more on that than there is the rapture, the millennium, and the great white throne all put together. When they were asking Jesus in Matthew 24, what are the signs of your coming? What's the first words out of his mouth? Don't let anyone deceive you. The majority of that whole text right there is false prophets, and they're going to come to deceive many. 2,000 years ago, Jesus gives us laying out a prophecy in the end of days, and the first thing he warns us as believers, don't let anybody deceive you. Because there's going to be such mass spiritual deception with the goal of deceiving many. And here are some of the things that are going to occur. Here's some of the earth changes that are going to occur. And rumors and wars and so forth are going to occur. And Jesus said what about the end of days? They'll be so bad, so horrific, so unprecedented. Never has this occurred in human history. And it will never occur again. That is coming from the lips of the living Christ in Matthew 24, and our warning. So, we should know the impending danger. We should be alert, unafraid, and know that we have one clear answer the world needs: Christ, 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 and the transformation. And I hope that you'll get the lectures later on, because we'll go into that side of things and the power of fierce prayer and the power of evangelism and what can be done. I've been told that I'm over the time, and that happens. This was the worst case of getting off the notes. I will honestly confess that I do sometimes stay even more on the notes, but this was the worst case. I'll take the fault. I won't blame anybody. It has been an incredible joy to be with everybody and see everybody and see the faces, though many of us didn't talk face-to-face. We're going to be in St. Louis and then down in Nashville and some other places down the road, and I am praying and saying, God, I want Steve with us. I want a few other people to do a bigger conference, maybe Montana, maybe wherever else, and so we hope to do some more things. But by God's grace, as long as he gives us the time, we're going to be on the radio and doing our stuff and being a screamer. And I hope you'll be a screamer and then move into action. And let's all stand together. And I want to do one prayer for us. Then Bill's going to come. He can close in prayer and do everything else. But this is because of the content of the material and everything else. Father, as we bow together right now in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, God, we simply acknowledge the immediacy, the inseparable presence of Christ in us. Lord God, I would pray this, that each one of us that know you right now would even be refreshed. Give us the spirit of that verse we just looked at in Colossians 4:2. Devotion to prayer, but being alert or active or, watching for the impending danger. I pray that you give us Holy Spirit discernment as never before, and biblical empowerment for that discernment as never before, and that we would be willing to look and to have a heads up and to listen to you. So God, I pray strengthen everyone that has come in Christ and refresh, refill with the Spirit of God and strengthen, give great boldness to everyone here in Jesus Christ. Great boldness to everyone here in Jesus Christ. Again, we would stand and say, Lord, deliver from backlashes of the work of the enemy. And so we would say just collectively, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And in Jesus' name, we would renounce anything demonic we've ever opened up to and anything that we've realized we may have opened up to. And Father, we come to say, Lord, we know there's times we're in battle and we're sorry that we give into things and that we sometimes don't display the kind of strength and things you want us to. But here we are again, and we stand up again, and we yield to you again. And Lord, help us to be committed to praise, committed to prayer, committed to submitting to you and resisting the devil, committed to winning every soul we can. Father, we pray right now that we just simply acknowledge your sovereign love for us and protection. And Jesus, you are the answer. You are the monogenesis, the one and only, the only begotten. You are the Savior. You are the Logos. You are Yahweh Adonai. And so we love you and we acknowledge you and we bless you. And I simply pray that you will speak into us. God, give so much more than I've been able to give. Just thunder your scripture and pour your spirit of God on each one with refreshment, encouragement. But, oh God, help us to utterly hate passivity, spectatorship, and just watching hell ascend. Help us to fight like heaven in the name of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, in your sight, I bless my friends and brothers and sisters here. In your sight, I bless them in the name of the Lord Jesus. God, may you strengthen and bless them in their discussions in their cars. May you give them absolute blessing in their rides, where they're going, in their homes and places. And, Lord, if there's anything that you want them to begin to do new, different, to expand, to unleash as never before in their life, guide them to do so. To the glory of Christ, the salvation of souls. To the destruction of as much of the works of the enemy as possible. We love you today. We can't stand what we see going on in our nation. We can't stand. We know there's a massive battle. And Lord, we will not stand here saying that we can do nothing. We stand in your sight to acknowledge nothing is impossible to them that believe. And that great fierce prayer could even bring your great power that strikes nations. Make us incredibly, incredibly strong, immovable, even fearless, and let your presence be seen shining through our lives, even tonight or tomorrow, a soul that's needed to find Jesus Christ. Help us to be sensitive and lead them quickly. In our cities where there is oppression or where we think things are going, Lord God, Lord, reveal what's behind the cause of demonic manifestation and the suppression of the church. We surrender our hearts and lives, God, in every way to Jesus, but we surrender to take up the cross to fight as never before. We ask your blessing, your guidance. Where there's healing needed in hearts and lives, we ask you to stretch out your hand because you love us so deeply that you would bring healing. And even physically in this room, if there's those that need, just touched in some ways, Lord Jesus, you know. To those who have been hurt from the past, been damaged, Lord, I pray that they will just lay themselves before you and let you be the one that brings the healing and the help and the encouragement. I want to rebuke and command every lying arrow of the enemy sent on anyone here in their lives to be identified and thrown out, and that the truth of the Word of God would be received in, and that joy and strength and empowerment and just the incredible, awesome knowing of Jesus, walking with God, would be experienced. Father, we love you in Jesus' name, and everybody says,
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, Bell's going to come up and close.